I am in this 1970s van that has 3-inch shag carpet on the roof. On the roof, right? I mean, it's a tricked out 70s van, and I have got it. It screams drug dealer, all right? And it's packed with orphanage donations. And just, I mean, when I say packed, I mean, we would pack those things so that I barely had room to even sit in there. And so I go to, we had a little office over there at Otay Mesa Airport, and pull in there and unload everything and just kind of trickle it across the border so we don't have to pay any duty, and pull into Chula Vista down there on 8th Street where they get that cheap gas, and been driving from Northern California, preached that morning like in Modesto or something. So I've been driving 10, 11 hours and get there. It's 11 o'clock at night. And come off 8th Street, turn on 805, going to get on 905 and head on out to Otay Mesa. That border's closed. And the Lord says, pass on through. Lord, man. I'm in a 1970s van, man, with 3-inch shag carpet. There ain't no way these guys going to pass this van through with all this stuff in it. You feel me on that? I mean, and he says, go on through. I got you. What do you say to God? Okay. Yes, sir. And so and this is 20 years ago. 24 years ago. And see, she remembers probably the day. But there were no cell phones back in the day. And I'm driving, and Lisa's behind me in the car. And was Leanne there? Leanne was not there because it's 24 years ago. And but she wouldn't take any stuff in the car. No contraband, at least. No, it's not contraband. It's donated stuff. But so anyway, she's driving behind me in our station wagon, and I passed 905, and we talked about it later, and she goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? Because God didn't talk to her. God talked to me. And so I'm just on down, man. It is San Ysidro Row. And it's 11:30 at night, man, and I pull up to the border guy, and he literally comes up to the van and puts his hands on the windowsill. And it's packed. And he says, ¿Dónde va? Where are you going? And I said, I go, Tecate. And he goes like this. Kid you not. Pass. And I mean, it takes a second for the miracle to kind of kick in, you know? You know, and this thing had these shocks, you know, I'm like, whoa, from the 70s too. And it's just like, whoa! And Lisa's behind me bawling her eyes out. She doesn't know what happened either, you know? It's like, whoa! It's so cool. I share that because we come to our text today and Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. Series, The Path to the Cross. The question, what do you do when God comes near? See, last week we took a look and we get a context from our text today. Lazarus is sick, man. Lazarus is dying. And Mary and Martha, they send out the message. You know, Lazarus is sick. Jesus, come quick. And the word that comes from Jesus that everybody that is involved misses, and he says, this sickness will not end in death. Right over their head. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. They missed it. And so often we miss it because we're not so interested in God's victory as we are in our victory. Tough crowd today, huh? See, we're not so interested in God's victory as we are in our victory. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. See, we're happy to follow Jesus just so long as he is headed to our victory. Last week we talked about the disappointment that Martha and Mary had with Jesus. And so many of us become disillusioned on the path to the cross because it's a challenge. It's a path of surrender. It's a path of sacrifice. And we would rather it was something else. Today we follow up on the raising of Lazarus, the path to the cross, path of challenge. And our question this morning is, what do you do? What do you do when God comes near? God comes near you, you got a choice. God comes near, you either believe, or God comes near and you don't. But God will give you a choice. You can step into his path, or you can stay on your own. The title of the message today is Choosing the Path. And I hope you choose his. Amen? All right, let's take a look. We're going to read last half of chapter 11, first half of chapter 12. And we're talking about the follow-up to Lazarus being raised from the dead. Verses 45 to 48, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Let that sink in for just a second. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's a man performing many signs. Here's a man performing many miracles. And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. And we start off, and John starts us off with eyewitnesses. Many of those who witnessed the miracles believed. Believed what? Well, the message was going out. A clear message of the gospel. We take a look. We looked at this last week. Jesus talking to Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what you can believe in. Amen? The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, can you imagine how much that message moves and impregnates your soul when your brother's laying in a tomb? Can I get a witness on that? It says, even though he die, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says, do you believe this? And I hope you come in here this morning believing this. I hope that God has come in your life, that you have seen his miraculous hand, and that you've responded in belief, because not all do. There were those who saw Lazarus come out of the cave. Picture it. Lazarus, come out. It says, come this way, is what it says in the Greek. And here comes a man dead 4 days. Pass. Woo-hoo! Some guys went right to Jesus' enemies. Can't have this. Pharisees got to know what this guy's up to. The Pharisees and the chief priests call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. These are the rulers of the Jews. And they go tell them, Jesus raised this guy from... They had seen the power of God, and they choose, rather than to receive it, they choose to reject it. And they align themselves with the enemies of Christ. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests call this meeting. What are we getting done here? See, they had a concerted effort to try and close down Jesus. Because Jesus had been feeding the 5,000, walking on water. This wasn't even the first person that he raised from the dead. This guy's getting too big. See, they surrender. These are the Pharisees. These are the religious guys that are sold out. They try to live their lives by the Old Testament. The chief priests, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, they sell out the path of God rather than lose their own privilege and their own comfort. See, God gives us a choice. We can join him on his path, or we can continue on our own. Amen? Continue on, verses 49 to 54. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest, top dog that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You dummies. You do not realize that it's better for you that this man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Let me handle this. He did not say this on his own, but his high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for both the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted, they planned, they schemed to take his life. Then Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region in the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with the disciples. And unbelief cannot tolerate the Lord Jesus. Unbelief does not remain static. Belief does not remain static. You can't stay where you are. You're even moving towards him or moving away from him. We read here of the high priest. He is leading the rebellion. He's leading the rebellion against the Lord. He is the guy who's in charge of leading the people of God to God. But he leads them in the opposite direction. And Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. And realistically, the high priesthood is a scam. It's a con. And it has been that way since Annas was high priest 6 AD. And he got kicked out. But he ran the high priesthood through his four sons and through his son-in-law, Caiaphas, for 50 years. And they were getting paid. You see, Caiaphas was more interested in Caiaphas than he was in the nation of Israel. He was on his own path. Amen? And in all that, God is still able to use him in his plan of redemption. Just like God is able to use Judas in his plan of redemption. You see, they begin to plot and to scheme and to strategize on how they can take Jesus' life from him. And that is exactly what Jesus came to give. You see how that works? God can use everything, Paul talks about. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. See, God gives us the opportunity to step into a path that he has already created for us to tread. Amen? Perhaps you have seen this, ladies. I have to tell you, I've never once watched The View, but she's one of the people on The View, and she's, I mean, she says a lot of, she's famous, I guess, but she is famous of late for criticizing Vice President Mike Pence. And he was talking about his life and stuff, and he says, you know, I don't make major moves in my life unless I hear from God. Amen? You relate? I mean, you're sitting here today. You made it. Hallelujah. She said, hearing from God, isn't that the same thing as mental illness? ABC got 30,000 complaints. Well, that they logged her. So she publicly, or she privately apologized to Mike Pence, who turned the other cheek, forgave her. But he recommended that she would make a public apology to all the Christians that she had offended, which she refuses to do. In fact, Mike Pence never said a thing about it. She never said a thing about it. It was the president of ABC who mentioned the apology in some board of directors meeting or something. That's the only reason it got out. Because rejection cannot tolerate the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the hatred that spews forth from those who reject him, there's no rationale behind it. But it's like these Pharisees, it's like the high priest, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they can't tolerate him. Amen? All right, let's continue on. The path becomes clear. Jesus begins to put his focus on the cross. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining with him at the table. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And in the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Now, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, replied Jesus. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And here we take a look at the sacrifice of the cross. Jesus comes back to the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. All the fame and attention that had come, he had withdrawn and done some private time with his disciples. Martha's cooking. That's what Martha does. Lazarus is kicking back, you know, and they say the focus on Lazarus here kind of makes you think, makes many think that he had gone into hiding too because of all the notoriety. In fact, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, they want to kill Lazarus because he's a walking miracle. But Mary is at the feet of our Lord, and she anoints Jesus' feet for burial with a pint of perfume. And here comes the criticism. What are you doing? This perfume, the Greek has 300 denarii is what it was worth. A denarii is a day's labor, so we might be looking at $30,000. And here we see the hearts of Mary, and here we also see the heart of Judas. And we see the choice of the paths that they are walking down. Could have been used to feed the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He just wanted that money for himself. And Judas is just like the Pharisees. Judas is just like the high priest. He's living a life of selfishness. Now, let me talk to you about this perfume, this nard, okay? Doesn't sound like much today. I always thought lard. No, not lard, nard. But perfume was used as a way to store wealth. It was very expensive. It was easily stored. It was easily moved. And it was easily sold. You can think of diamonds. Kind of saving them up for retirement. Mary uses it not as a way to store wealth, but as a display of her devotion. And she makes an incredible sacrifice. And Jesus says, check it out. Jesus says, It was always intended to be this way. And Mary is walking down a path that God had already made for her. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Amen. Amen, amen. All right, let's continue on. Verses 12 through 19. The next day, the great crowd had come. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. So many people, because they heard that he performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And we see here the welcome for the king. This we call Palm Sunday, celebrated. And John talks about two crowds. He talks about one crowd that was with Jesus that is spreading the message of the miracle when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then he talks about a different crowd, a much larger crowd that would travel from all over the Middle East to Jerusalem for the major feast of Passover. And they have been hearing of Jesus. And they come to Jerusalem hoping for a Messiah and waiting for a king. And so we see these two crowds come together and welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. And they are both trying to force Jesus into what they want him to do. You know, we sing songs, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That Hosanna is a command. Save now. Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. Save us now. And that quote from the Old Testament is from Zechariah 9:9. I'll read it from Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." And everybody's going, "Yes!" Lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we see as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he comes as the Prince of Peace, not as a king of war. And the people don't really want peace. Hosanna, save now. Get rid of these Romans. And you see, the message of the cross forces us to choose. Do you accept Jesus as he is, or do you shape him into what you want him to be? See, all these people are willing to follow Jesus as they lay palm branches down, but they'll follow him down the road they make. God offers us the opportunity to step into the path that he makes. Amen? Talked a couple 6 weeks ago with Rocky. He is moving down a path that God has made. And he's happy to come up here and talk. And yeah. Actually, he's got a little pain. We're going to pray for him. He's got surgery coming up on Tuesday. But we talked about 6 weeks ago, about you stepping into teaching. And when I first talked to you, there's a little hesitancy there. Remind us, how did that feel? What was going through your mind when I first talked to you about maybe teaching?
Well,
I think it's good.
All right. Well, I didn't really want to be involved with that.
That's what you call hesitation. See, that's a passive hesitation. He just says it like it is. I just didn't really want to. You're on your own path, right?
Yes, definitely on my own path.
And we talk about, because you're going to get on God's path, it's going to require a change, some redirection. And so you went through some training, and you've been teaching. In fact, you were slated to teach on Wednesday night. First lesson. You're going to have surgery on Tuesday. You can't do that. But you've been having some connection, mainly with a bunch of boys that come on Wednesday night. Tell us about that. How is that connection working, and how do you feel the Lord using you in that?
Well, He definitely touched my heart, you know, being around all the Christians and stuff. And I just think about the kids a lot now when I'm at work and stuff. And I just enjoy being around them, you know, caring about them, and which I didn't have before, that's for sure. And my wife's been teaching too, so just the influence about being around Christians is overwhelming.
Now, you went fishing on last Saturday.
Yes.
Now, Sunday, I'm sorry. Mike, I know he'll hook a lot of fish for the kids, give them the pole and kind of stuff like that. And when you went, you'd fish, right? How was it different this last Saturday? Was there something going on with the boys?
Yes, there's definitely a connection with the boys. Just fun watching them, you know, having fun, catching fish. It's just an enjoyment for me personally.
See, now, we're going to pray for him in just a moment. But how long have you been fishing since you were a little kid?
Yes.
You know, we talk about following the path of the Lord. It's not like he's going to cause you to surrender everything in your life to follow him. What he begins to do, he says, no, all that stuff you got in your life, now you're going to use it for me. We're going to take and shift that, and the focus is not going to be on you. It's going to be on these boys who need to know about the Lord. Amen? Now, he's got hernia surgery. He had some hernia surgery done before that didn't pan out. And he got the lawsuit going on against the manufacturers of this stuff. But he just got pain going on, right?
Yes.
So extend a hand, if you would, and we're going to pray for him. Lord, I pray for Rocky. I pray for this surgery. It's common surgery, but it's painful surgery. It's going to happen on Tuesday. Pray for recuperation. Pray for your hand, Lord, that there would be no mishaps and that you would heal him, lift him up so that he can continue to impact those boys' lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said?
Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Rocky. A little round of applause for Mr. Rocky there. All righty. Last thing I got for you today is the crisis. The cross will create a crisis for you as you move toward it, and create a crisis for Jesus as he was moving towards it. Reading verses 23 to 29, John chapter 12, Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's going to the cross. The hour has come. It's the time. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It says, anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." He says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus begins to move down and describe the path to glory. This is a parallel to statements made in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it is the challenge of the cross that comes to Jesus. And it is the duplicity and the lying and the sin of the Jews. It is the cruelty of the Romans that begin to weigh upon the Lord. And Jesus begins to entertain the option of turning away from it all. Jesus could be like the high priest. Jesus could be like the Pharisees. Jesus could be like Judas, go his own way. God gives us all that choice. We face that option. The challenge is great. The cost is high. God gives us the option of the path that we will choose. We can go our own way, or we can move down the path of glory. Jesus is talking about eternal life, talking about a life that'll never end. Remind you of those verses that I read earlier. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Mary breaking that alabaster jar of perfume. She's like a kernel of wheat falling to the ground. Jesus hanging on the cross, the kernel falling to the ground. See, God gives us the opportunity to step into a path that He has created for us long ago. And Jesus is stepping. Amen? Last thing I've got for you, verses 30 to 36. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And the crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. While you walk, you have the light before darkness." "Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." And when he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The cross forces the choice. It is time for judgment to come. It is time for the sins of the world to be paid for. It is time to do battle with the devil, and it is time for Jesus to be lifted up. Most of the people around him are missing this. "What are you talking about? The law tells us that the Son of Man is going to come with us and is going to be with us forever. Who is this Son of Man that you're talking about?" Jesus says, "You're missing this. You're so hung up on gaining victory from Rome that you don't realize that your greatest challenge is from yourself." He says, "You walk in the darkness. You walk in sin. And it is the light that will set you free. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" He says, "You can grab onto me and make the change." God gives us the opportunity to step into a path that He created for us a long time ago. Path of glory. Path to the cross. Lisa, you can come up. The high priest is missing it. The Pharisees, the sold out guys in the Bible every day, all day, they're missing it. Judas, missing it. The crowds who had seen the miraculous resurrection, not resurrection, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. They're missing it. The person who's grabbing on to the path to the cross, to the path of glory, is Mary, who shifts course and takes her valuable resource and anoints Jesus for burial and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. How intimate is that? She had this perfume. Maybe got it from her parents. Maybe worked hard to get it. Maybe Lazarus and Martha and Mary had all worked hard and had little jars of perfume and sold them and got a bigger jar and a bigger jar and a bigger jar. Always there. That's our backup. That's our wealth. That's our retirement. Breaks. She shifts course. Says, Jesus, you're my future. You're my retirement. And he says, that's the path you were always supposed to take, Mary. It's been sitting there for years and years and years. The week before, why weren't you here? This week, you're my future. And Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Hallelujah. We come to paths in our life. My way or God's way. Many of you in this room have chosen God's way. You might be here this morning. Oh, I need to grab onto the light. This morning, Jesus comes near to you. I want to pray real quick. Lord, I come to you this morning, Lord, and for that person that is here that has walked in darkness and says, oh, light, I get it. I want that. I want a new path. I want to change my direction. Nobody looking around. God is speaking to your heart this morning. And you say, Lord, I want to grab onto you. I want to move out of darkness. I don't want to serve myself anymore. I want to serve you. No one looking around. That's you this morning. I just want you to slide your hand up. See, that's me this morning. I want to give the Lord my life. You're here this morning. You want to surrender your life to Him. Say, Lord, that is me. Just slide your hand up. Anybody else would say that? Anybody else right here? Somebody else say, that's me this morning. I want that new track. I want that new life back here. Amen and amen. Anybody else say, that's me this morning? Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you hung on a cross to give us a new direction, a new path, a path to glory. And I pray for these three, Lord, this morning, that you be glorified in them as they grab onto you in Jesus' name. Amen? All right. There's many of these branches. Because what happens is you choose God's way and the world comes by and offers you some nice, pretty, shiny things. Oh. The devil comes along and says, here's an option for you. Not so challenging, not so painful, not so sacrificial, not so much surrender. Still, put Jesus all over the thing. So realistically, we come to these little branches oftentimes. That's why we got to pick up our cross daily. Amen? Maybe this week, maybe this month, that cross has felt particularly heavy. There's splinters in that thing. Man, I need a couple days off. Heal up from these splinters. You know what I'm talking about? I want to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. You're here, and perhaps that cross slipped off a little while ago. The Lord's saying, where's your cross this morning? I know you, child. I know you're my child. I've died for you, and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you know me, I know you, but I'm wondering where your cross is. This morning you're thinking, where is that cross? I need to stop for a moment, pick that thing up again, and keep moving. You're here this morning. You lost your cross. Going, oh Lord, wow, I want to get back on track. Nobody looking around at you this morning. Slide it up. You'll find that cross. Going to get some help with that. Someone else say, that's me. That's me, yeah. Lord, I'm going to get rededicated right back here. Somebody else say, yeah, Lord, I want to find that. Anybody else? Anybody else? That's me, Lord. I'm ready right back here. Hallelujah. You know, you are right on time today. Amen? Let's all stand. Worship team's going to come. Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the mercy of the cross. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that the disciples had as you retreated with them, Lord, and the ability to speak of the coming challenge of the Holy Week of the cross and Jerusalem and the resurrection and all that comes after, Lord. We thank you for all that comes after. We thank you for crosses that we can pick up every day. In Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen, 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 amen. All righty. Hey, we're gonna sing. I ask you guys to stay up here until we get done singing. And you want to pray? We're going to pray up here. I want to pray with you. God is good. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's sing this. Hallelujah.